Now we're turning this morning in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 15 and the first six verses this morning, and we will turn to a couple of other places as time permits. Genesis chapter 15 and the first six verses, and well, I'm going by David's clock this morning because his clock is very slow, so we'll go by that one. See, we're starting a little bit later, but only joking. Genesis 15 and the first six verses. And as you know, I like to find a little phrase that occurs time and time again in the scriptures. And in the past we've done so many of them, we've looked at things like God is, or but God, or due, or he is, him, henceforth, abundantly, and words like that. And we've followed them through the scriptures. And we come to another one this morning, and we'll let you see if you can spot it as we read down Genesis 15 verses 1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And for those, maybe, that believe in replacement theology there, there's the thing, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they shall be able to number them. In Jeremiah 31, that's repeated and said that God's covenant with Israel will end when they can number the stars. Recently the scientists said that they've discovered there are about a billion stars out there. Not a million, a billion stars out there that they haven't even seen yet. So God's covenant with Israel still stands, as he makes later in this chapter when God makes a covenant with himself. But anyway, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, inexhaustible, and immutable word of truth. Of course, God is making this covenant with Abraham, and it is a blood covenant, which is stronger than both the salt and the shoe covenants. It's the strongest covenant there is. But in reality, Abram is incapable of keeping it. So we find, if we read down the chapter, we would find that God will put Abraham to sleep, and in effect he makes a covenant with himself. And in verse 15 he promises Abram all the land from the river Euphrates over to the river of Egypt. Much more land than Israel has ever got, ever had before. And that means God will keep that promise sometime future. Yeah. And all these guys who are attacking Israel this morning and wanting to give over land, the two-state solution, all the rest of it, they need to read the book. Israel will get the land. Yeah. But in later verses, such as Genesis 17 and 13, in chapter 21 and verse 3, he confirms that the covenant is with Isaac and not Ishmael. It was Yasser Arafat who said that Ishmael was the firstborn, so therefore the covenant was with Ishmael. But a load of nonsense when you take in those verses, Genesis 17 and 19 and 21 and 3. But, however, God has not finished with Israel. But that's not my subject this morning. We're after another one of these little phrases, two little words, which are found in the middle of verse 4. And the two words we're after this morning are but he. But he. That little phrase which occurs 293 times in the Word of God. So we'll be here a while. No, I'm only joking. I'm only going to look at 5 or 6 of them. But the first mention of the phrase but he is this one in Genesis 15, which is why I turned here. And what I want to do is to use those two words, but he, as a launch pad to bring help and comfort to suffering saints this morning, and also to bring a little word of encouragement and a challenge. But the first one, and perhaps the most famous of these Bapti's, is found regarding the suffering Saviour. And we find it in Isaiah 53 and 5, where it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." But he was wounded. There are times when the Christian life is tough. There are times when the Christian life is difficult. The way is hard. The way seems dark, and the pathway seems so difficult. Often we are mocked. Often we are misunderstood. And the workplace can mean being passed over for promotion and other things for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Often the barbs of the scoffer will hurt, and we are wounded for our stand for him. But let us remember the wounds the Saviour bore on Calvary for us. But he was wounded. And how he was wounded from head to toe. The crown of thorns plaited into his brow. The punching of his face, so that his lovely visage is so marred more than any man's. The beard plucked from his face. The piercing of those hands and his feet. The lacerations of his torso. And why? For my sin. For my transgressions. For my iniquities. Why? Because he loved me. He was wounded. And brethren and sisters, this morning, when this world wounds us, which it will if we're living for him, let us always remember the wounding he suffered for us. The suffering Saviour. I want you to turn over a few pages to chapter 19, please. Genesis 19, assuming you didn't go to Isaiah. Genesis 19 and verse 14, please. And here we have not only a suffering Saviour, then we have a tragic testimony. A tragic testimony. In Genesis 19 and 14, we have the words, "Then Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." And here we have this tragic testimony. But he, there's a phrase, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Of course, the background being the guests come in verses 1 to 3. The end of the day, two angels appear in the gate of a city. And Lot implores them to stay in his house rather than spend the night in the streets. And what a night that should have been under his house, under his roof, with two angels there as guests. And sometimes we have angels to stay, not literally, but people, godly people. And the house is that wonderful presence of God when that person's in the house. I think of an American lady, missionary, elderly lady, a lady called Shirley Hinkson. That lady stayed with us a number of times in her house. But what a presence of God was in that house when she was there. And the reason being that even in her 80s, she's up at 5 in the morning, spending at least the first 4 hours of God with God. And that's how she spends the first 4 hours of the day. Then there's no wonder why there's the presence of God in the house. But these guests, these angels come. But then in verses 4 through 9 you have grotesque debauchery. The Sodomites' desire to have carnal knowledge of what they thought were men. And eventually gets to the stage where they're prepared to break down the door of the house. Even the offer of handing over his two daughters to that crazed mob. And where's Lot when he's prepared to hand his daughters over to a mob like that? But that was not enough. And this grotesque debauchery is desired. And we have the guests in the grotesque debauchery, but the gracious warning The angels warn that the Lord has sent them to destroy the city and advise Lot to flee. In verse 16, Lot was lingering. The angels put their hand on him and send him on his way. And we read in the midst of the verse, the Lord being merciful unto him. And child of God, I want to say this morning, no matter how far we've got from God, and Lot's far away at this point, see how he treats his daughters and where he is. But no matter how far we get away, no matter how far in the bypath meadows we go, the Lord will always be merciful unto us. And you've got these guests and the grotesque debauchery and the gracious warning, but then great judgment comes. Of course, we know what happens and how God destroyed those cities. In a future day, Sodomites who refuse to repent will be judged at the great white throne judgment, along with every other repentant, unrepentant sinner. Every person, no matter what they're saying, will find themselves at that great white throne judgment. If you're not saved this morning, this afternoon, as it now is, I ask you to come and plead for God's great mercy and cry, Lord, save me. But there's a great position here which is in leading up to. Lot tells his family to flee, that the Lord's judgment is coming. But Lot's testimony by this stage is such that he appears to be mocking, and his sons-in-law take him as a mocker and a scoffer. How tragic. I wonder, how is my testimony this morning? How is your testimony this morning? How are we living for God in this depraved world this morning? How are we living in this world of sin that has no time for God? Are we as people who mock? Am I as one who mocks? Does my life match my walk? Or watch my words? Does my walk match my talk? Brethren and sisters, how are we getting on with living for the Lord this morning? Are we as people who seem to mock? Let us not be. But he seemed as one who mocked. But he who mocked. We have the but he of a suffering Saviour. We have the but here of a tragic testimony. But I want you to turn with me for a third one to 2 Kings chapter 13, please. 2 Kings chapter 13. And what verse is it? Verse 11. 2 Kings 13 and 11. And here we not only have a suffering Saviour and a tragic testimony. I want you to see the pathway pursued. The pathway pursued. 2 Kings 13 and verse 11. And it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And here it is. But he, there's the word. But he walked therein. He walked therein, the path of sin. He's walking in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The path of sin. Regarding Jeroboam, we read in 1 Kings 12 and 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. And here we have this demon worship. And this is the path that he's following. You go into 1 Kings 13 and verse 33. It says, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. This man, Jeroboam, he follows the path of sin. And here now we have the following on in the rebellion, sacrificing the calves, and the sin ended up cutting his house off. Brother and sister, this morning we want to say, keep your heart close to the Lord. Walk with him. Don't walk in the ways of evil and bring problems upon your family and children. The path of sin. The problem of sin. We've all heard of the expression, walking in his father's footsteps. But this man not only led his family and his household astray, but he led the whole nation astray. I want to leave a little word to fathers this morning. The head of your household, what sort of an example are you setting? What sort of an example are you setting? Father listening in on the internet this morning, where are you leading your family? You leading to ungodly practices? You taking them and showing them to the pathway to the dance hall, to the public house, the picture house? Are you showing them that these worldly things are acceptable? Are you following by your behavior and your practices? Are you showing them that their education is far more important than their salvation? You teaching them that it's okay not to be always in the house of God? You're a small, a Sunday morning only, if even that. You're never at a gospel meeting. And you would never think twice of coming to a Bible study. You never think to come to the prayer meeting to pray for your children. And I wonder this morning, is your house, in your house are you often found reading the Word of God, and your children regularly hear you praying for them? That where we are this morning, the pathway of sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It will take you further than you want to go. It will make you linger longer than you want to stay. Friends, this morning, wherever you, whether you're in the meeting or whether you're on the internet, set a godly example for the benefit of your children. And follow in your footsteps. You have the path of sin and the problem of sin, but there's a pathway of righteousness. And I have to be honest, and I recognize that there are godly parents who have brought up their children in the way of God and the things of God. Yet today those children are afar off. However, I fully believe that they have the best chance of being good citizens and a full life in Christ by starting correctly. And even if they have gone into pie bath meadows, that's not to say the Lord won't bring them back at some point. Because what they've been taught will never leave them. But I want to say this morning there's a path of righteousness. Just as no church membership will ever be more spiritual than the elders, it's the elders of any fellowship who sets the tone. It's the elders of any fellowship that sets the standards. But it's the father and mother who set the example in the home. I want to encourage you this morning to live godly for the sake of your kids. Jeroboam, but he walked therein. I wonder where we're walking this morning. What's our footsteps taking us? And where's our footsteps taking others? Oh, the but he of a suffering Saviour. The but he of a tragic testimony. The but he of a pathway pursuit. But turn with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Do we find a fourth one? Proverbs 15 and verse 29. And in Proverbs 15:29, you have a listening Lord. A listening Lord. The Word of God says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked. And there's our phrase again. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The Lord is far from the wicked. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous, the listening Lord. There's a prayer there that God hears. It's the prayer of the righteous. God hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of those that are walking in fellowship with him, and walking with fellow man. Those who are obedient to his word. Those who are diligent in the things of God. Those who put God first in all things. God hears those that are diligent and faithful in seeking his faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6 it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must diligently seek the Lord if we're to have a listening Lord. You know, godly men moved mountains because of diligent prayer. George Mueller rescued thousands of the orphans of Bristol. He fed them and clothed them in 5 orphanages, and he did it all through prayer. You think of W.P. Nicholson, who turned Ulster on its head. I once preached in a place where it's now closed, but I looked around and down the two sides and the bulk, across the back was the balcony, but in every one of them there's a buckle. And I said to the eldership after the meeting, "Well, what's wrong with your balcony? Is it about to collapse or what's happened?" And they laughed. And I said, "Well, I went back to the 20s when Nicholson was here. Such was the crowd of the people coming in to hear him to buckle the balcony." I know of a lady who housed Nicholson when he was doing one of his missions around the Port of Down area. She brought him up his breakfast and knocked the door and left it at the door. She came up mid-morning. The breakfast's still there. She knocked the door and leaves a cup of tea and whatever. Comes up at 1 o'clock with his lunch, knocks the door, leaves the tea's not touched, so leaves the lunch there. And all she hears, "Lord, take that devil away from that door." But when Nicholson was leaving, he handed the lady money for a new sheet. Such was his anguish as he prayed for souls that he actually shredded the sheets. Oh, that we would get back to the prayer of righteousness and righteous people like that. Then there's the prayer of the afflicted. In Job 34 and verse 28 it says, "Though they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted." God hears the cry of afflicted saints. David, in Psalm 34 and verse 4, that great prayer, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." And in verse 6 he says, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." David cried in affliction and God heard him. What about Hannah? In 1 Samuel 1 and 6, "And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." And Hannah goes and gets a hold of God out of her affliction. What about Daniel? Daniel was heard in his affliction, but it took 21 days for an answer to come. In Daniel 10 verse 12, we know the word so well. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the king of Persia." Daniel had to keep playing on in his affliction for the 21 days. An afflicted saint this morning, I want to say to you, keep on praying. Don't give up. God hears the prayer of the afflicted. Prayers that God does hear. Of course, there's a prayer that God does not hear. The wayward saint. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If ever I regard sin in my heart, he'll not hear me. Brother and sister, this morning we need to keep short accounts with God that our prayers are heard. Pray that God does not hear a wayward saint, but an unsaved man. maybe controversial, but in Proverbs 1 and verse 24 it says, "Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said at not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as his desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Unsaved person this morning or this afternoon, the first prayer of God, or first prayer of yours that God will hear, is when you cry out for salvation. It's the first prayer he'll answer. And he'll not answer until then. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6 it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Call upon him this morning. But Proverbs 15 and 19 says, "He heareth, but he peareth the prayer of the righteous." Brethren and sisters, let us live holy lives, that we are the righteous, that he may hear us. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're in verse 33. Proverbs 3 and 33. And 34. And you have this but he of a suffering Saviour. The but he of a tragic testimony. The but he of a pathway pursued. The but he of a listening Lord. The but he of a humiliation heralded. Proverbs 3 and verse 33. And it says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But he blesseth," there's one there, but it's not the one we're after, it's two in the one couple of verses. "But he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners." And here it comes, "But he giveth grace unto the lowly." But he giveth grace unto the lowly, the humility that's heralded. Brothers and sisters, pride is not of God. We should not be a prideful people. We ought to be a humble people. In 1 John 2 and 16 it says, "For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You hear the expression, "Pride cometh before a fall." It's not. The Word of God says it's a haughty spirit that leads to a fall. Haughty spirit's the same thing, of course. But God doesn't reward pride. He rewards humility. And of course, the most humble of all is the blessed Saviour himself. And that great text in Philippians 2 verses 68, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But as we see humility in so many saints, we see saints' humility being rewarded. For example, Numbers 12 and verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses, the most meek, the most humble man upon the earth. And he wondered at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 31 and verse 10 or something like that. It's the third last verse in the book of Deuteronomy anyway. It says that Moses was the greatest prophet of Israel. God rewarded a humble man. Simple fishermen became the disciples and they changed the world and turned it upside down. John the Baptist wore camel's hair and a leather girdle and his food was locust and honey. Yet the Lord Jesus said he was the greatest of men. The prayer the Lord blessed was not the righteous religious Pharisee, but the humble publican. What did he bless? The widow's mite. And so we could go on this morning. Brother, if you want the blessing of God, if you want the blessing of God in your life, then we need to forsake the way of the pride and we need to take the humble road, which may be hard, but that's the way to blessing. Suffering Saviour. the bhakti of a tragic testimony, the bhakti of a pathway pursued, the bhakti of a listening Lord, the bhakti of a humility heralded, the bhakti of a caring chastening. Turn with me over a few pages to Proverbs 13 and verse 24, please. So we begin to move to finish. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. The caring chastening in Proverbs 13 and 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. And here it is, but he what? But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. We live in days of a total lack of discipline. Parents do not chastise their children, not even allowed to chastise them, let alone use the rod. We live in a world where there's no discipline in the home, no discipline in the school, and our prisons are bulging at the seams. We wonder why. How often have we been in a shop and calling a spade, a spoilt brat's jumping up and down, wanting this or wanting that. And rather than say no and stand up, the parents roll over and meekly give in and give it what it wants. I'm left standing, being frank. It's a good job you're not mine. You get a good smack in the backside and you wouldn't be doing that again. I want to say at the time I was about 14. I was on my road to being a bad lad. My father took me aside on such a hiding I never got. His boot did the talking and my backside did the listening. And that's the way it was. Did it do me any harm? Absolutely not. It did me the world of good. Did it impact on my civil rights? No. Did it damage my self-esteem and my self-respect? Absolutely not. And made something of me. Did it do all the good things that the good, or do all the things that the do-gooder said that it would do? Absolutely not. No, and 1,000 times no. Elaine's here. She was there that day. It was my wedding day. I married her, so she must have been there. But on my wedding day, I thank my father publicly for what he did. And due to his discipline, I never deviated like that again. That's why my earthly father loved me. And he did what he had to do. And no doubt it wasn't easy for him. But he did it because he loved me. But how much more my heavenly Father. Brother or sister experiencing the chastening of God this morning, fret not. He loves you much more than an earthly father ever will. He loves you much more than you will ever understand. It will be for your own good. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Time's beaten me this morning. We've looked at the bhakti of a suffering saviour, the bhakti of a tragic testimony, the bhakti of a pathway pursued, the bhakti of the listening Lord, the bhakti of the humility heralded, the bhakti of a caring chastening. We could go on and look at many others from the other 293. For example, I had planned to look a little at the blessed believer, Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Bhakti that keepeth the law, happy is he. But we'll leave it there this morning. But I trust that our little phrase will be an encouragement to you. It will be a blessing to you, but also be a challenge to you. It will also whet your appetite to go out and look out the other 286 for yourselves and see what you can find out. I'm just going to stand and close with one verse of the hymn number 5 in the Red Book. Hymn number 5, sorry David, I didn't ask you, did you know the tune, so I'm going out in the wing in a prayer here. But hymn number 5, verse 1. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done.